bring you greetings this evening in Christ's precious name as we've gathered together to worship Him this evening. As we sang them children's songs, I guess they called them, I think that's good. We can sing very familiar songs like that that we're familiar with. They have a message for us, all of us. We don't need to be children, and we don't need to sing songs that children don't understand to find a blessing. So I think we can, as we sing together and as we look into God's Word together, we can be blessed. This evening, I'm glad that I can greet you in the great master teacher's name, Jesus Christ. And I'm glad we can look into His Word and find a lot of teaching there. In relation to our subject this evening, in relation to all of life, Jesus has a lot of things to say. The title this evening, My Business and the Kingdom of God, I turned it around and I'm going to look at the kingdom of God first and then at business. And we're going to look at Jesus' teaching this evening, the teaching that He gave us in relation to how we need to look at and view the things around us, the things that we need to deal with in order to make a living, some of the things that are necessary. And there's many different ways that an individual can look at this subject this evening, and I realize that, and I know that sometimes when you talk about business, there's varied opinions of business and what you should do and all that, and I understand that. But I want to try and look at Jesus' teaching and then draw some practical applications to our life today. When I look at business this evening, I talk about business, it's not necessarily that we need to be in business and have a lot of employees and things like that. I think our job is our employment is our business, whether we're a farmer or whatever we are. And I didn't ask Caleb this evening, I didn't ask Clyde this evening what all you do for your employment and what areas I should address. So I will say what the Lord has laid in my heart, and then I will go home. And hopefully the Spirit can use what is said to His honor and glory. Kingdom of God and business, you know, there's two sides to this issue. There's two different ways that people look at our involvement in our employment and the things that we do in life. And one is that one side of it says, okay, if I did not need to work, then I could be involved in full-time mission work and be involved in missions full-time. Then the other side of it is all that people ever do is work, 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 and so involved in their business that they don't have any time for anything else, so involved in their employment. I think we need to find a proper balance in life between the two. I think there is a proper balance. I believe this evening business and mission can work together and need to work together. And we need to, as we are involved in the employment that we are involved in, or business or whatever it is, it needs to be a mission. And we need to have our business as a ministry. Now, that varies a good bit according to what we're doing. But I think there, and we'll look at that as we go through this subject this evening. I understand that you can take it, things that I say this evening, you can take different ways, and I may be misunderstood and didn't really mean to say what I said, but you know, you took it that way. So we'll try to make some applications as we go along. We're going to start with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. We'll look at a couple different scriptures, first of all, as far as the teaching that Jesus gave us, and He gave us a lot of different things to think about. I'm going to read a number of verses here, Matthew 6. We're going to start at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll make a few comments in relation to the teaching that He gives us here. We're not going to do an expository on and look at every verse, but we'll try to draw a few applications out from here. Verse 19 of Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? You know, some people, just a comment here, some people come up with the idea that they'll be involved in full-time ministry and everything else will take care of itself. Because Jesus' teaching here is, don't take any thought what you're going to eat and what you're going to do. But I think we do need to do that, because there's other scripture that would balance that out. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And then here we have the last two, the key verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Maybe before we look at this scripture, as I get around to different businesses in different states, anything from Amish to Mennonite to Brethren to whatever it may be, you get a lot of different perspectives on business and the teaching that they receive. I remember an old order Amishman. He just said, and he was in trouble, in financial trouble, and he said, well, he never heard. He was never taught. He just always knew that if you have a little trouble having enough, you just work a little harder until you have enough, until you can meet your obligations. He didn't know there was anything like knowing if you're making a profit or not. He just thought you just do a little more and it all happens. Well, we know there's more to it than that. But here Jesus is teaching us to seek first. In verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And a lot of these other things will be taken care of. And all the, he's talking about your eye being single, and if you have, why take thought for raiment? And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, so why are you worrying about all these things? The kingdom of God is putting God's will and God's righteousness first in our lives. Not our selfish desires, not the things that we want for ourselves, that we want to satisfy them fleshly, carnal desires. If we're going to try to satisfy our fleshly desires, we're always going to need more. But I think as we look at God and his righteousness, the kingdom of God, putting God's things first, putting the things that he would have us do, he would want us to be an example, a living light to those around us, be an example of Christ and his word in our occupation, in the things that we do. We need to be doing that. So we need to, I think maybe a thing that would tell us who's first in our life, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God or our own things, would be, where do we turn first for help when we need help? Where do we turn first? Do we look to ourselves, or do we look to God's word? Where are we turning first? Are we giving him first place in our life? And I think that's what he's trying to teach us here as he's telling us not to worry about all these things. Don't be overly concerned. Not that we're not supposed to look at these things and know if we have food and raiment, but we're not to be overly concerned and be worried about them. We need to give each thing its proper priority in life. And that is our proper priority in life. Verse 19 and 20 says, "They're laying not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, because the things that we lay up here, moth, rust, it's going to corrupt. Thieves are going to break through and steal. But he's saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where this won't happen, where your treasure will be secure. It will not corrupt. The thieves aren't going to break in and steal it. And that's where we need to be laying up our treasures. And what are them treasures? Them treasures are our family, our fellow Christian, helping one another, anyone that we meet and we come in contact with, that we would help them and help to lay them up in treasures in heaven, where things, they won't be taken away. Here, things will decay. They will fade away. I guess a question we could ask ourselves this evening, are we raising, if we're a farmer, are we raising boys for the Lord or corn for the hogs? What are we doing? What's our main goal? Are we trying to teach our boys and our children the things that of the Lord? Are we raising them for the Lord? They will see what is first place in our life. They will know where our heart is and what's our treasure. So are we laying up treasures in heaven? There was an illustration given of a father's influence. Thinking about we as fathers, our influence to our children and our influence to one another in the church body. There was a father who, many years ago, he had a teenager, Jim, who worked for a grocer. This happened in Hamilton, Missouri. And this young man, Jim, he liked his work. And he was enthused about what he was doing at this grocer. And this young man was J.C. Penney. His name was Jim, and it was J.C. Penney. And he liked his work, and he was planning to make it a career for himself. One night, he came home from work, and he was proudly telling his family about his foxy employer, what his employer does, and some of the things that his employer is doing. And Jim, he kind of laughed as he told the story at the supper table about some of the things his employer was taking a lower quality coffee and he was mixing it with an expensive brand and thus increasing his profits, and he thought it was kind of funny. But his father did not. His father was a wise father. His father didn't see anything funny about the practice, and he said to Jim, he said, "Tell me, if the grocer found someone palming off an inferior article on him for the price of the best, do you think he would think they were just being foxy and laugh about it?" And Jim noticed that his father was a little disappointed in how he looked at what his employer was doing. So Jim's father then instructed him that he said, "Tomorrow," he said, "you go to your grocer, you go back to your employer, and you collect whatever money is due you, and tell your grocer that you will not be working for him any longer." And jobs were not plentiful in Hamilton, but Jim's father would rather have him unemployed than being associated with a crooked businessman. Well, that young man went on to later found J.C. Penney. Then there was another story. There was a minister, and he had three sons. And there was a strange dog that came to their house one day. And the boys, they were quite fond of this dog, and it had happened that there was three white hairs in the animal's tail. And one day there was an advertisement that was in the newspaper about a lost dog, and it fit the description that they gave. And they said it can be identified by these three hairs that are in this dog's tail. Well, this preacher went on to say, this minister went on to say, that in the presence of his boys, they carefully separated the white hairs and removed them from this dog's tail. The owner, the real owner, he discovered where this dog was, and he came to claim his dog. And the dog showed every sign of recognition to this man that came. And the man was ready to take him away. Then the minister spoke up and he said, didn't you say the dog would be known by three white hairs in its tail? The owner said, yes, that's true. And he was unable to identify this feature on this dog. The minister later said, we kept the dog, but he said, I lost my boys because of what he had done. He said, I lost my three boys for Christ. His sons no longer had any confidence in him, in what he professed. And I say that this evening to, as men, as fathers, as business people, what are we portraying to others? People do read us, and they do know, and they will make an opinion of what they think. And these sons, they've seen it right. They've seen what their father had done, and they wanted nothing to do with what their father had to say. Where J.C. Penney, he also seen what his father stood for, and he went on to be an honest person. So it does make a difference. Our influence does make a difference. As an employer, as a business, we have an influence on those around us. In verse 24 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. He said, either we're going to hate the one and love the other. We cannot serve both. We need to hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, or we can't serve God and the things around us. We can't serve both. Doesn't say we can't use the things around us to his honor and glory and for what we need to exist here in the culture. We do need to have an income in order to consist here, exist. We live in a materialistic society, and I think we would all agree to that. We live in a materialistic society where many people serve money and self. They spend all their lives collecting things and storing it, only to die, and what do? They leave it all behind. They can't take it along to heaven. I guess you never saw a hearse at a funeral pulling a U-Haul behind the hearse, did you? No, they don't do that. They take the body and they go bury that. It's not, we don't take them things with us. If we don't send them on before us, we won't have them. I mean, that's what he's saying. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I think we need to use the things. We are stewards of God. We could look at ourselves as stewards, and we could talk about that for a good while this evening. How we are stewards, how we are housekeepers, how we are stewards of the things that God has entrusted to us, and how do we use them. He didn't say it's anything wrong with having things and using them, but it's when we use them selfishly. We serve ourselves rather than serving God. Verse 25, he talks about take no thought for your life, or don't worry about all those things, what you're going to do. You know, worry will do a lot to you. It will damage your health. You could become sick just from worrying. It disrupts your productivity if you're worrying. You know, you can't be very productive. It negatively affects the way you treat others. Reduce your ability to trust God. Planning for tomorrow is time well spent. Worrying is time wasted. So we can worry about a lot of the things around us, and he's telling us here not to worry about them things, but we need to trust it to God, because worry won't do us any good as we think about the kingdom of God. Now, just a couple verses, go to Proverbs 3. I want to look at a few other things here yet as far as we think about the kingdom of God and his teaching, Jesus' teaching to us. Proverbs 3, verses 6 through 10. I'll read them. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In all thy ways acknowledge him. We are to look to God for direction as we look at our lives and as we try to make decisions in life. As we look at our values and our priorities this evening, what is important to you? Where is God on that list? He's saying here, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We need to make God, I believe as says in there verse 7, we need to make God a vital part of everything that we do. Many people give God their leftovers. You know, it's after we've had the things that we want for ourselves. But he's teaching us here to give to God. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase, not with what's left over, but with the first fruits. And I think that's we need to do that. As the Lord blesses us in our business, in our work, we need to give God the first place of our income. There was an example of that. There was years ago, there was a man that he knelt with his pastor and he prayed as he was committing himself to God to tithe his income. He wanted to tithe his income, and you could talk a whole night about tithing. But as he knelt with his pastor there, and he wanted his pastor to pray with him that he would tithe and give to God the first fruits of his income. And he did. And he started to give him 10%. His first week's pay was $10. So he gave $1. As he grew, that wasn't too hard, you know, that was 10%. As he grew older, he became more prosperous. His tithe was $7.50 a week. Then it was $10. Then he moved to another city, and his tithe was $100. Then it went to $200. And finally, then it went to $500. Then he sent his pastor a wire. He wired to his pastor, and he said, come to see me. The pastor arrived at the man's beautiful home, and they had a good time talking over old times. Finally, the man came to the point in why he called for his pastor to come. He said, do you remember that promise I made years ago to tithe? He said, how can I get released? How can I get released from that promise that I made years ago? Then the pastor said, why do you want to be released from that promise that you made, that you would give the Lord you would tithe and give him 10%? Well, the man said, it's like this. When I made that promise, I only had to give $1. But now it's $500, and I can't afford to give away money like that. The old pastor looked at his dear friend and said, I'm afraid we cannot get released from the promise, but there is something we can do. We can kneel down and ask God to shrink up your income again so you can afford to give $1. So, is that what the Lord needs to do to us? Why couldn't he give 500 if it was only 10% of what he was getting? You know, it's a good illustration. It makes a point. You know, he wanted to be released from that. You know, and that's, we kind of smile about that and we say, well, we wouldn't do that. Well, do we or don't we? What do we do? Do we try? Do we get to that point? We say, well, no, that's too much, Lord. We can't afford to give that much. I mean, it's one thing. You know, I'll give 15% of a lot less, but to give, well, what's the other 90%? How your income increased 90%, not just 10%. The Lord only got 10% more of everything, and you kept 90% for yourself. He should have been able to give 50% by then. He should have been able to give a number of thousands of dollars. But no, he had built this lavish lifestyle. And isn't that what happens to us too many times? Are we, where is God's kingdom and where is our business? I'll say this evening right away up front, that's at a different place for different people at different times in your life. There's not a sheet that I can give you and say, okay, you do this and everything will be fine. No, and that's not the same for every person, even. It's not the same for every person. But the principle is the same for all people. And we need to we need to learn from Jesus' teaching. Just a couple other things on Jesus' teaching. Luke 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10. And just a couple examples that he gave here in Jesus' teaching. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Familiar account here of Mary and Martha. 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. Luke 10, verse 38. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. See Martha here in distress. She was distressed as she seen Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, not seeming to be overly concerned about making sure that all the preparation was made to make sure that everything was just right so that they could serve Jesus. Was it wrong for them to make sure Jesus' needs were taken care of? Well, of course not. And he didn't condemn her for serving. He didn't condemn Martha for serving. He just condemned her for much serving and being troubled about many things. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and she was learning. So what is our priority? I just use that illustration to help us to find a balance in life. As we think of serving God, as we think of church, family, and business, we can look at all them different avenues. Are we cumbered about? Are we becoming distressed? Or are we choosing that good part that Mary chose? And that was to sit at Jesus' feet. And there needs to be a balance there. Then Luke 12, just over a couple pages. Luke 12, verse 16, we have the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12, verse 16 through 20. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? You know, there was nothing, here again in Jesus' teaching, just a few comments, there was nothing wrong with his ground bringing forth plentifully. I don't think that was the problem. What he did, he accumulated them things for himself. That's what the problem was. As he took them things, and he said, I will say to my soul, see, which verse is it? He said, I will pull down my barns. Maybe even pulling down his barns and building greater wasn't the problem to bestow his goods. But he said, then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's where he ran into trouble. And probably success has many temptations. Success does have temptations. Probably success, I read one person was talking about success, and he said it's more dangerous than failure. But success does not give us the right to increase our lifestyle. And to just because we can doesn't give us the right to buy more expensive things when the other would be satisfactory. Are we influenced by the American dream? Fourth Avenue or Tyrone. Maybe that's not an issue. Maybe it's just back in, well, at Lancaster County. I'm safe there because I don't live in Lancaster County. Maybe it's back there that we're influenced by the culture around us. No, it doesn't matter if we live in Berks County or Lebanon County or Tyrone or Fourth Avenue, it doesn't matter where we live. We are affected by the culture around us, whether we want to admit it or not. I think we should admit it and we should look at it fairly and squarely for what it is. God gives us only one reason why we increase our equity. And that is to be rich toward Him. That's the reason. To bring honor and glory to Him. That's the reason that He gives to us to that we can increase our equity and that we can give to Him. And we can support missions and ministries. Just one other verse in Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of God, to stand before the Son of Man. We are to take heed to ourselves that we are faithful. And I believe we need to be faithful in little if we are going to be faithful in much and more. The New Testament, I found very interesting. The New Testament, one in every five verses, talks about money, the use of money, more and how it affects us. That's more verses than it talks about heaven and hell combined. So was it important to Jesus? Was it important that we understand the influence that them things have upon us? Now, looking at business a little bit, and what I said earlier, we're looking at business this evening as whatever it is, whether we, not that we have to have employees to be in business, but in our work or occupation, our job, or whether it's on a carpenter or whatever it may be. I don't know what all you do, but we're using it as a term across the board, not just a business where we buy and sell things. Of course, that's what a business is. A business is when we buy and sell. A business is one's work, one's occupation, whether farming, carpenter, or whatever it is. I enjoyed business. I enjoyed dealing. A lot of my work for many years was dealing with the public. And were there any negatives to it? Sure. Yeah, there was. In business, I believe in business, you will be misunderstood at times by employees, by customers, by vendors, whoever you deal with. So we do. We will be misunderstood at times. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, our purpose in Colossians 3:17, our purpose is to glorify God, not just to make a profit. But we know that every business, every occupation, you need to make a profit. Some people have the idea that it's wrong to make a profit, that you shouldn't make a profit, and you should, poverty is better. Well, was it who prayed that, don't give me, what was it, poverty or riches? Solomon? Was it Solomon? Or who was it? Somebody prayed, don't give me either. So we need to deal with either one. So we have Christian business. We have as a Christian, as we are in business, as we are maybe selling goods to others, whether we're buying, we may be trading, we may be carpentering, whatever we're doing. What is the, we could look at some ethics, a standard of conduct, and we want to look at a little bit of that. The honesty and trustworthy and uprightness. And then our objective, the aim or goal of our, what are we striving for? So what makes a business Christian anyhow? Is your business Christian? What makes a business Christian? I never baptized my business. So it's not Christian. Business isn't Christian. It's the ones that are operating the business. It's the owners of the business and those that are making the decisions. I think that makes a business stand for... I think a business is neither Christian nor non-Christian. A business is a business. So a Christian business is one that is controlled by a Christian, one that tries to bring honor and glory to God. And what we could look at a mission statement and all that. I think the more control the Christian has, the more that business can reflect his spiritual values. A question that I often ask still, why do you want to be in business anyhow? And I have about 10 of them wrote down here, and we're not going to look at each one, but well, there's many reasons why people want to be in business. Some want to be in business so they can tell others what to do. Others want to be in business so they can take off whenever they want to. They want to work less hours. They want to be their own boss. Sometimes being in business is an ego trip. And that's been done already, where people have quit where they were working to, they were going to show their boss that they know how to run a business as well. An ego trip. Make a living for the family. There's a lot of good reasons to be in business. You want to make a living for your family. You want to be able to give to the church. You want to be able to give to the community. You want to be able to help others, to honor God, to glorify Him. There's just a whole lot of names. We want to be a positive, a whole lot of things. There's be a positive influence in the community. So there's a lot of reasons why we may want to be in business. So what is our objective? What is our goals as we are in business? And it's to be honest and upright. The standard of ethics is a standard of conduct. Today we have situational ethics. There's a lot of situational ethics today. You know, it all depends. If you're caught up in this thing of situational ethics, we compromise according to the situation and the results wanted. Now, we shouldn't have situational ethics. We should have ethics, integrity. We should have honesty. We should have uprightness. We should have a standard of conduct that is God-honoring. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. But today, too many times, we have situational ethics. You know, there's a one of the things, we can, an example of this would be if you have a business where you have a secretary that answers the phone. Someone answers the phone and you see who's calling and you don't want to really talk to that person. So you have the secretary say, well, he's not here right now. And all you did was step outside the building, outside the door, so you're not in the building. Is that really true? Were you there, able to answer the phone, but you didn't want to? And that's a common lie that's used regularly. You know, he just stepped outside the door. They don't say that, but they just say, he's not here right now. And because we don't want to talk to him. There was a sign in a sign that a Washington merchant had in his window, shop window. He said, you can fool some people some of the time, and generally speaking, that's enough to allow for profit. So are we people of integrity? Or how do we look at business around the things that we do? Integrity. I believe this evening that integrity is doing more than what is the accepted standard. You know, there's some accepted standards today that, as far as the government goes, as far as our society goes, they are okay. But for the Christian, I don't believe some of them, and I don't have any one thing in mind this evening in particular, but there are some things that you can do and that are legally and technically okay. But I think as people of integrity, we need to do more than that, than what is the accepted standard of our day. Because of our conscience and our commitment to God, we need to do more than that. There's a quote that says, knowing what's right doesn't mean much unless you do what's right. You know, we need to do what's right. Just knowing what's right doesn't help you. I have a question here. Is this integrity or honesty? There was a man who went fishing, and he spent a whole day fishing, and he didn't catch any fish. He had a fruitless day as far as catching any fish. And on the way home, he went past the market where there was some fish that were for sale. And he went into the market, and he picked out three nice, big, fat fish. And then he told the manager there, he said, before you wrap them up, he said, I want you to toss them to me one by one. He said, that way I will be able to tell my wife I caught them and I will be speaking the truth. Is that integrity? Is that really being honest? Is that how we look at things? But instead of that, there's I know a man that has a good example of this, and I was challenged by this. I've had it to me happen to me already in the past, where I bought it or sold, I forget which it was, many years ago, a vehicle, and he wanted me to say, you know, you bought it for so much less, or I forget which way it was. I don't think I was selling it, but this individual was selling a piece of equipment. I think it was a vehicle that was taxable. And on the way to do the transaction to change the title over, the buyer said to the seller, he said, now when we get there, he said, I want you to tell them that the selling price is several thousand less than what I'm going to give you. I'm going to still pay you the same, but I want you to tell him that it's several thousand less so that I don't need to pay the 6% sales tax on as much of it. So the man, he said, no, I can't do that. He said, I won't do that. But he said, I'll tell you what I will do. He said, I'll sell you the piece of equipment for, I think it was like $200 less. He said, then you can afford to pay for the sales tax, because then it won't cost you any more. You know, if you sell for $200 less, if you, instead of saying I sold for $3,000 less, that 6% would be $180. He said, I'll sell it for $200 less, and it'll be the same to you. And I thought that was a really good testimony. Rather than just saying, no, I won't do that, I can't do that, and that would be okay, too, just to say not to do it, but to go the next step and say, I will sell it to you. I'll take $200 less myself. That way you won't have anything more out of your pocket than if I would tell them that I bought it for, that I sold it for $3,000 less. And I think that's integrity. That's integrity. And if we are going to use our business and have God's kingdom and our business work together, we need to do that. We need to be men of integrity and honest in all our dealings, and they will know where we're at. As we deal with our vendors, as we deal with customers, and customers, you know, customers always right until, or employees always right until proven wrong, and a customer's always right, and you give them the benefit of the doubt, and you will be taken advantage of. In our society today, people don't think anything of it. I'll give you an example of that. A number of years ago, we had an older couple that this older man, he fell on the parking lot, and he claimed he hurt himself, and he fell on something, and he did hurt himself. They were a good customer. They came in every couple days to the restaurant, and the girls would ask him how he's doing and stuff, and him and his wife, and they were getting along and stuff. But his children, their children, seen that this would be an opportunity to get some money from the liability insurance company. So the children made up a story. They made up a story because the first couple things didn't hold out. They said that he slipped and fell in the parking lot. Well, because the parking lot was icy. Well, my store manager at that time, when he was in school, he was going to be something to do with the weather. So he learned to keep track of the weather every day. He'd always write down what the temperature is, what the conditions were and stuff. So this happened on such and such a day, and they claimed they fell on the ice, slipped on ice in the parking lot. What happened to be, it was in the wintertime, and it happened to be a day when there was no precipitation, there was nothing, there was no ice. So when they went to the hearing, he said he gave his facts. Oh, that wasn't, they didn't make out too good there. Well, then they said, okay, well, maybe it wasn't ice, it was cinders. He fell on cinders. There were cinders on the parking lot. Well, he said, the trouble with that is we don't use cinders. We use salt, and it melts, and it was dry. Well, then they decided, you know what? It was a banana peel. He slipped on a banana peel and fell. Well, this had went on so long, the insurance company, as liability insurance, they were getting tired of it. So finally they said, well, we want to settle. You know, and the older couple, the whole time, they were, we had a good relationship with them, and you know, it was nothing against us or them. It was just that this is what you do. This is one way to get money. And that's what they were, that's what the children were looking at. The insurance company, to make the claim go away, the insurance company finally paid him $20,000. And then on top of that, they paid his wife $20,000 for having to do up with him. Well, to having to do up with him that while he was hurt. So that's the world we live in. That is the world we live in. And it is a challenge. It is a challenge to be honest in our society. Can a Christian be honest in our society? Yes, they can be honest. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver or gold. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Are we being honest? Are we being truthful in financial statements, overstating inventory, or understating inventory, debt, understating our debt, using collateral twice? I'm surprised at that one. That's been done as I get around. This person used that collateral, and then here they used it on another loan, and they maybe did it privately. They used collateral, and then they give it to the bank for collateral. And are we being truthful? I think that's my point here. Are we being truthful? Are we in our profits, in our debt, in our assets, paying our bills on time, taking discounts after the date? Do you take a discount after the date if it says 10% or 2% in 10 days? It's the 11th day. What do you do? You take the discount or don't you? Where's our honesty? Where's our truthfulness? What you promise employees, you can look at employment. I didn't ask what time I'm supposed to be done. So what time? Oh, okay. I do have a couple other things here yet. I see I got... my question is, when are we too involved in business? When are we too involved in... We ask ourselves that question. When am I too involved in our business? And I have some things wrote down here. I'll just read over them. I think one of them is when family is being neglected because of overcommitment. When we do not have time to attend and be involved in church activities. Too busy to serve God's work financially and time. And you could look at time. Time is that's a whole thing in itself. As we think about time and making good use of our time, making proper use of our time. When we do not have time for God in our personal devotions. When we need to be dishonest in our dealings. No time to raise our family. We let our wives sit with the children. When the pursuit of things becomes our focus in life, there can be no doubt about whom we are serving. And we could take a good bit of time here and look at these individually. I'll just give them there, and you use them to however they fit. Now, I want to look, and at the end here, I want to look for a few minutes at missions and business working together. I think there is really something. Business and missions, ministry, church, whatever you want to call it. How can we synergize them? How can we make them work together? And I know you can. I can go off in the deep end as well on that this evening. And I'll just throw some things out there and. You use them for what they're worth, but I think there is some synergies that we can put together. We can integrate our work and our involvement in the community around us. Because I think there's a great testimony that we can be. But we know, and we probably all heard other things of people, what they have done. And how they have been a poor testimony and have been a poor testimony for the church, and I know that. We were talking over supper time about the work in Bangladesh and the SALT program and some of them things, you know. The great blessing that has been to, that's being to thousands of people across the world. And I think there's some lessons that we can probably, that we can learn. You know, so we think about Jesus went to the marketplace. What's the marketplace today? What's the marketplace? Well, the marketplace is simply when you go to the gas station to buy gas, you go to the store to buy groceries, to buy, you know, hardware or clothing or whatever it is. Whether you're selling or you're buying, you're in the marketplace. You're going to the marketplace. And Jesus went to the marketplace and he did some teaching there. And I think we can be a testimony to the community around us. We can do things through our work if we have first things first. I think so. We can have this intercorporate working between the two. There needs to be cooperation between ministry and business. You know, business is not evil. Business in itself is not evil, but there are people who operate them that can be. Just like there are people that operate business can be doing the right thing, be men of integrity, and so business in itself is not evil. But I think the bigger problem is consumerism. I think consumerism has more to do with materialism than does earnings and profitability and business. I think consumerism is, you know, we live in the nation that consumes the most. We live in, that's where we live. And there's a lot of, I think consumerism, I think there's some teaching, some learning that we could do as Anabaptist people on consumable debt and consumable things. And consumable things are things that are consumed. You use them, some things you consume. You eat an ice cream cone and it's eaten. But there's other things that consumables can be anything from appliances to furnishings to vehicles to whatever. So what drives our economy? It's consumerism. It's consumables. That's what drives our economy. Is that all wrong? Shouldn't we sell anything that's consumable then? No, I don't think so. But consumerism has more to do with materialism than does earnings, profitability, and business. We are to be stewards. You know, God is the owner. We're to be his housekeeper. We're to be his caretaker, the manager of the things that he's entrusted to our care. So we need to integrate that with us living a holy life and meeting the needs of the people around us. I think business needs to help meet the needs of ministries and missions. If they fail to do that, they're missing one of the things in which they were called to do. Now, that's the first point is we need to synergize that. Then the second point is strategy. So how do we do that? What's our approach? What's our procedures? What for tactics do we use to blend them two together? Business as a ministry. To our employees, I think to our employees can be if you have other than Anabaptist employees working for you. Yes, I know you have another whole set of problems when you do that. But I've had many blessed experiences with non-Anabaptist employees over the years. We had some of the others. I'll be honest about that too. You will. You will. You will have the others too. But I think, you know, what's the balance? You know, for you it may be one thing. For somebody else it would be something else. But business as a ministry to our employees, to our customers, to the vendors. I found out that to vendors, there's a terrific witness and a testimony you can be to a vendor. I remember back when I first got started many years ago, a number of years ago, the Coke company, Coca-Cola company, I still remember that. They wanted to run a Coca-Cola sale, and we got trailers upon trailer loads of Coca-Cola, and it's back before I had line of credit and other things, you know, it came time to pay the bill. And I said, hey, I don't have enough here to pay this bill. And they said, oh, don't worry about it. Pay it whenever you can. You know, I thought, they're going to put that much confidence in me. And they said, pay it whenever you can. And am I going to take advantage of that, or am I going to betray their trust? You know, they are so used to getting ripped off. But they were going by our past experience and our relationship to them, knowing that we would do everything, and we did. Within a couple of weeks, it was all taken care of. And I just remember that from one of my early years in business. So we can be a testament. Our business can be a ministry to vendors. It can be a ministry to... I still remember employees coming from years ago, and they said, we did this or that, or non-Anabaptist employees and stuff, and I didn't try and think of any examples here this evening, but just various times, and the appreciation for something that we did, which I didn't even think much about. Another way, and this is maybe a little far-fetched, but I heard this from an individual company that did this. They had some non-believers as employees, and they were Christians, the owners. And there was a disaster in the community, and you know these Christian employees, other employees went and volunteered to help others. And you know these non-Christian employees, they looked at that and they said, can we go help too? Can we go help? And, well, sure, you can help. So they learned, them non-Christian employees would have learned the blessing of helping others, of volunteering, something they don't do. I had a family back in 2009, maybe it was after 9/11, a man that I knew for a number of years, he come to me around Christmas time, and he said, our family this year has decided that we're not going to buy each other. There was a number of children and grandchildren. And he said, we made a decision that we're not going to buy Christmas gifts for each other at all this year. But we are going to collect money, and we want to give it to a worthy organization. And he came to him and he said, where can we do this? You know, he said, where can we give that? And you know, I directed him to CAM, which he did. They did then. I never did find out how much they gave to him, but I know it was more than just $20 or a couple hundred. I mean, he was very serious about it. To him, it was a big thing. But the thing that impressed me was that he could find out all the other organizations that are around that you can give to, but he wanted something that they could, as a family, could feel good about giving to that was a worthy cause. He said, we want to make sure this goes to a worthy cause. And I said, well, CAM, everything but, I don't know, a couple percent. Their overhead is only a couple percent. And that's one of the first things you want to look at when you want to give to an organization. What percentage of their income goes to their CEO? Some of them, it's 50%. The CEO got to get a couple hundred thousand, first of all, before anything goes to others. And other people that work for the organization. If more than a couple percent go to the overhead, why, you know, that means every dollar you give, that many cents is going to support the overhead of that organization. So you always want to look at how great a percent of overhead are they using for their operations to operate their ministry. I mean, there's a lot of there's that many good Anabaptist organizations out there and places to give, charities that you can give to today, that I don't think, if there's anything that's questionable, we shouldn't spend a lot of time there. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't give to the local fire company and ambulance and things like that. I'm not saying that. But we can be a light. We can be a light to our community. We can be honest in our mission. So that's the strategy that we plan for. What's the bottom line? The third point is bottom line. And that is that we glorify God. That's our first bottom line. But we also need to be profitable so that we can help others, so that we can help our employees. We can, so that our employees can help themselves, and we can help other ministries. So our greatest mission is meeting the needs of, to glorify God, first of all, and then meeting the needs of others in the marketplace. Whether we are buying or selling, we are meeting others. Some people sell out their business and they go into full-time ministry. Then later the ministries come back and they want the businesses to give them funding so they can continue their ministry. Is that wrong for somebody to sell out and go into full-time ministry? No, that's not wrong. There needs to be a balance. There needs to be a balance between that, because there are some where not everybody's called to go into full-time ministry. Not everybody's called to be in business. We need to find our place, because ministry and missions, and I mean ministry and business, can do each have a purpose to do. So in closing here, what's our purpose? A, the purpose is to define why does your business exist. Number one is to glorify God and serve others. Do we have a mission statement? What's our vision? Our vision is to define what you want to be, what your goals are for your organization. When I started in business back in the late 70s, I was told that you need to sell cigarettes. You won't survive. They said you're not going to survive if you don't sell cigarettes. You know, that's how a lot of these places survive. Or later on, you got to be open Sundays. You know, you got to be open, and that's big pressure today to be open Sundays. But what's our vision? What do we want to be? What is our goal? What's the goals of our organization? So we have purpose, we have vision, we have mission. How are you going to do your purpose and vision? You know, you have a purpose, you glorify God, you have a vision, then your mission is, how are you going to do that? How are you going to serve your customers? And how are you going to provide for your customers? And how will we serve God through serving the customers? And then the last one is our values. What do you stand for? Your beliefs. Are they based on truth? Are they situational ethics? What do your customers say about you? What do others say about you? So is it right, in conclusion here, is it right for a Christian to make a profit? Yes, I believe it is. If it's only profit, if it's all you make is profit, then you have your reward now. For the Christian, it is more than that. As we glorify God, as we bring honor to Him through the things that we do, the things that we're involved in, as we fulfill our mission, and our goal is to someday to be in glory, see Jesus. As we're serving here, maybe we're preparing the soil so that the seed can spring forth and yield a harvest. It may yield a harvest, something we don't know anything about, something that, you know, we're just preparing the soil. And later it'll bring forth. That seed will spring and bring forth and yield a harvest. So our service to God is because we are in love with God. So I trust this evening that that you're in love with God, that you have, you're a person of integrity, truthfulness, and honest, and that you're using the things that you're doing, that you are using that to bring honor and glory to God, and not to just satisfy yourself. If you're just satisfying yourself and you bring more to gather things together so you can rent more storage space to put more things in storage, why, it's short-lived. But our goal is to glorify God and to bring honor to Him. So may that be your lot in life. I have a lot of good memories of business and being in business, and it Did I do everything right? No, I would not be the first one to say that. But God has been good to us, and I trust that we have, as we do, and as we live for Him, as we bring honor and glory to Him, we will be a blessing to God, to the church, and to the community, and to those around us. So may the Lord bless you. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer? Our great God, we bow before you this evening. Father, we're grateful to you for your word that we have. As we can look into your word, as we can see the teaching of Jesus, the great teacher, and we can apply the principles thereof to our life today. Father, help us to be a light to those that we meet in the marketplace. As we go about the duties of the day, as we let our light shine in a world that is becoming darker, and where there is more evil and there is more situational ethics, and where today even people that we know, well-meaning, they are succumbing to the pressures that are around us. So Father, help us to remain true and faithful to you. Bless the congregation here. Bless the as they serve you in this part of your vineyard, that they might be a light and a testimony to those they meet, and to each other and to their families. So Father, bless them, we pray in Christ's name.